Good morning. It is exciting to have Greg Foster with us this morning, and he gave us a wonderful update and presentation on the work in Liberia and really other parts of Africa. Did that during class, and we also want him to have some time during this hour, and so we've carved out some time for that. So he will present some additional things when after the invitation song. So I'm looking forward to that, and I'm watching my time so that we make the most and really can absorb what he's sharing with us. You've, I'm sure, noticed our change in communion cups. I just wanted to let you know, if you haven't already figured out, this is not a sermon timer. This is not a, you know, two times and he ought to be done. So, but I do have a timer. I will be watching it. And so today, this will be a series, and the first part of this series, we'll just kind of get into a little bit this morning on salvation and the topic of salvation, and specifically counting the cost. So 1 John 2:15, we have this passage that kind of sounds strong, and then I'm going to take us to one that's really strong. So 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." It reminds us that it's our choice. Our lives are a series of choices, one choice after the other. Will I choose what I want, or will I choose what God wants? That's what this is about. There's so much for us to be distracted with and chase after, and so what choice will we make? Now, let's go to Luke 14:25, and I'll make one correction on your, if you're using the outline, you're filling in the blanks on the back of the bulletin. The scripture that says 1 John 3 and verse 33, that's actually Luke 14. Mark that out and make it say Luke 14, and it should read, "Therefore, any of you who does not," and I'm not going to give you the blank yet. We'll get to it in a second. So, but Luke 14:25, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" That's strong. And to read on, Jesus then goes on to talk about a couple different analogies, making his point. The first one is about building a project. He says, "For which you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost. Can I afford to complete this? Otherwise, I'm going to look foolish." Then reading on, he talks about a king. What king would go off to war not knowing, do I have enough to go to battle and win? You count it before. And then verse 33, Jesus says, "Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So let's understand this, because a couple things we know to start with. God is not asking us to hate ourselves in the way that we would normally think of that. And God is not asking us to be people who hate everyone that you would normally love. So it's not that. What is it? Well, the word renounce is the key in this. And King James translates it forsaketh. New American and NIV says give up. Whoever does not give up all he has. Holman translates it, whoever does not say goodbye to what he has. And that's actually more literal than the others, and here's why. The Greek word that's translated renounce is the word apostatai. Let me read it slower. Apotasatai. There we go. Apotasatai. So that's the Greek word translated renounce, and it literally means to bid farewell. In Oklahoma language, that says, "See ya. I'll see ya. Bid farewell. Send away." And it's from the word tasso. apotasatai, you hear the word tasso, and the word tasso in the Greek means to arrange in an orderly manner. You think of a will. If you made out a will, you would arrange in an orderly manner your possessions and where you want them to go upon that time. Well, this word is really kind of the opposite of that, but it also has the idea of arranging. This word is about renouncing, saying goodbye if that point in time ever comes. It's about prioritizing the things in your life. If my walk with God were to ever cost me my money, am I okay with that? What if it ever cost me my friendships? What if it ever cost me a job? What if it ever cost me a family member's relationship? What if it ever cost me my own life? Right? Do you claim Jesus as Lord? If you say yes, we're going to kill you. That did happen, has happened, continues to happen, may happen in the future in America. We don't know. Am I committed to Christ enough that if it comes to that, I will sacrifice my own life? Where's my priority with God? That's what this word is about, renounce. And so as Christians, Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, you have to be prepared to renounce all of it and give up all of it and sacrifice all of it if it comes to that. Does that make sense? I remember a number of years ago, this would be back in probably the early 2000s, but Rick and Jamie, Odell, their family came here, and we got to know them a little bit. Next thing you know, we're in a small group with them, and the next thing you know, we're at their house as we would meet in homes for our small group. And I remember meeting at their house and Rick talking about it was a house that they had recently built and maybe a year or two old, wasn't really that old. It was a nice house, and just talking about it. And I remember him making a statement that was kind of a little odd to me at the time, but it's made more sense as time has gone on to me. But his statement was that he made a couple times about his home. The statement was, you know, it's just a house. And if someday, you know, we don't have this or we have to move or whatever, ultimately it's just a house. And the statement was about things that we like, we enjoy, we may cherish, but in the end, isn't it all going to be burned up? Isn't it, you know, all the earthly things? It's all temporary. And his statement stuck with me because it is an example of this, what Jesus is saying here. Renounce. He had already said goodbye to that possession, if that ever came between him and Christ, or for any other reason, if it was ever needed. Right? Priorities, keeping things where they should be. And God says to us, when you prioritize your life, God is numero uno, big time. All right, now I want to take you to kind of an example of what this looks like. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And in this series on salvation, we're going to look at different examples of people becoming Christians, people becoming saved. How did they do it? The most important question we can ask in this setting in our walk with God is, how do I get rid of sin? How do I get saved? That is the most important thing that we can understand and understand correctly. So we're going to start today. Today we're just going to look at this example in Acts 2. It was the day of Pentecost, which is a Jewish holiday. That holiday comes 50 days after Passover. Well, this Passover in Acts 2 happens to be the Passover at the same time Jesus was crucified. Interestingly enough, we just sang a song about the lamb. At Passover, they would sacrifice a lamb and remember the time God protected them in Egypt, right? When the angel of death passed over. And now Jesus is that lamb. And so this is 50 days after, but so the apostles, they are gathered together here, and so are Jews from all over who've come for this holiday. So big crowd, big Jewish holiday. The Holy Spirit comes on the apostles, enables them to speak in tongues so that those in the audience could hear in their own language. So you had multiple languages. The apostles are speaking in their native tongue, and the listeners are hearing in their native tongue. And Peter preaches. And Acts chapter 2 is the first gospel sermon ever preached. Remember when Jesus told Peter, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom? This is that. He's unlocking the kingdom. The kingdom is about to begin, the church. So Peter preaches this first gospel sermon, preaches, everything kind of goes along fine. The listeners, everything sounds good to them until he reaches a crescendo in verse 36. Because in verse 36, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Remember, 50 days earlier, remember the Pharisees, they wanted Jesus, they wanted to trap Jesus and have him crucified. So they finally get everything arranged and they get him from the Garden of Gethsemane and they take him that night. They kind of have a kangaroo court. Anyway, they get him convicted in their own courts. They take him to Pilate and they get him convicted and crucified. And remember what the crowd said? Pilate said, I need to release a prisoner here. Do you want me to release Jesus? No. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. This is that same crowd. And Peter says, you crucified God's son. This is where in a movie you would hear that sound effect of a record player and the needle scratching on the record and it being silent. And understand there's a miracle taking place. So the crowd is witnessing Holy Spirit performing a miracle. So their attention is, hey, this is divine. And so what does the audience do? Many of them, we'll find out in a minute, 3,000, but many of them, verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. That's when you know you're wrong, you're guilty, it hits you. And you feel it emotionally, and ironically, you feel it kind of in the area where your heart is, don't you? Kind of your stomach, your heart, right here in the center of you. And they asked the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were lost. They were lost, and they asked, what shall we do? In verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They have not repented yet. Peter's telling them to repent and be baptized. Repentance is about remorse. It's about turning from things in your past. It's about turning from sin. A good passage I'll run us to real quick, 1 Corinthians 6:9 is a passage that says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Every one of us has sin that we've turned away from. And that's a part of what repentance is, turning away. And Peter told them to turn. That's what repent means. Turn and be baptized. Why? For the forgiveness of their sins. Then he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That tells us they haven't received it yet. This hasn't happened yet. They have not been saved yet. Verse 40, many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And verse 41, those who received his word. And we'll do a quick multiple choice here to finish out this verse. How does this verse read? Those who received his word, let's go with option A, were told to pray and invite Jesus into their heart as their personal Savior. No, those words, invite Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior, while those words sound good and right, and there's kind of a good thought there, that's not biblical. That phrase is nowhere in Scripture. No one was ever told in Scripture to pray a prayer to be saved. How about option B? They were saved and scheduled their baptism for a later date. Did you know most churches schedule baptisms, and yet in the Bible, when we read about Christian baptism, every single one was done on the spot. Every one. That something's missing there. How about option C? They were baptized and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, Jesus talking about counting the cost? What did this crowd do? Verse 42, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. Dad tells me about when he was a kid, 12 years old, their family went to church maybe three times that he can remember up to the age of 12. His mother grew up in church. She was a Christian, but they did not attend faithfully. They did not attend, really. And at the age of 12, there was a gospel meeting, and an elder and a deacon came to their house and invited them to the gospel meeting. So they go to the gospel meeting. My grandpa, grandma, dad, his three siblings. They go Monday. They go back Tuesday. They go back Wednesday. And Thursday afternoon, Dad remembers hearing his parents talk, and he remembers hearing his dad say to his mom, "Tonight I'm either going to have to be baptized or we're going to have to quit going because the preacher's talking straight to me." Right? Cut to the heart. He's feeling conviction. Well, they do go that night, and he does go forward that night and becomes a Christian. That next Saturday night comes the time of, well, we're going to go tomorrow. And Dad remembers in the past his mother asking his dad periodically, "Hey, we should go to church." And the one reason, the only reason his dad would ever give was, you know, it would just make lunch so late. And what he meant by, now, I did the same thing. I laughed. I chuckled. Dad said, "Now listen, we were poor. And at that time, what lunch means is by the time we get home, preparation for lunch starts. That's an hour to an hour and a half cooking, preparing. So 1:30 or 2 o'clock is when we would eat." Now, to me, that's still kind of a silly reason. But to him, it was legitimate. That Saturday night after conversion, he says to my grandma, "If we are going to be Christians, we'll be there every service." And from then on, they were. And Dad says he never, ever, ever heard Grandpa comment about late lunch again. Why? Because he renounced anything that would get in the way of God being number one. Amen. We're going to sing a song, "Bind Us Together." We are a people who have decided to renounce anything in the world that comes second to God. God is number one. That includes you and I, includes our relationships, includes our own life. And we are a group, right? And we encourage you to join this group. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, we can do that now. We can do that here in 15 minutes. We can do that tonight at 2 o'clock in the morning. But don't put it off. Okay, we're going to sing this song. If you have a need, come while we stand and sing.
Bind us together, Lord.
Bind us together.